Morning. Go with me if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, in this ministry, there will be a teaching for everyone. You have to listen carefully for years. It may not be the whole teaching, but there will be something I believe there for you that I pray will bless you. We're going to be talking about, I'm going to read the Song of the Bow, and then we're going to kind of leave it alone. But I want you to hear this song that David called the Song of the Bow. Let me read the text, have a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Then David chanted with this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ascalon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, for you have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? You may wonder why David wrote this lament or this that he calls the Song of the Bow. And it's very easy to pass over without even thinking about it, without even giving it a second thought. But there's more to this than you realize, because everything in the Bible relates to Jesus in one way or another. It's all about Him. It's all about God's work of redemption. Here's just a little background. King Saul, the first king of Israel, and his sons have fallen in battle. Saul is and Jonathan are on Mount Gilboa. And they've been at war with the Philistines. One of his sons' name is Jonathan. And Jonathan and David have loved one another with a godly love for many years. And I want to emphasize the term godly. It's like when you have a friend. Sometimes you have one special friend in life that your hearts are just together. And you may have that friend throughout your life. Well, that's kind of the way it was with Jonathan and with David. They loved each other with a godly love. Now, Jonathan knew that God had anointed David to be the king of Israel, and that David would replace his father, whose name is Saul. And what happened was that Jonathan often intervened for David against his father. And this is where it becomes very interesting. I want you to look once again at verses 23-24. Listen to what David says about these men. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Zion, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Now, why would David write this about a man who had tried to kill him time after time? Why did he write such an awesome, beautiful thing about Saul? I can understand him writing about Jonathan, but why would he write this about Saul? Well, this song reveals the heart of David. It also reveals the heart of Christ. And it also reveals the heart of those who have been born of Christ, the kind of heart that God gives you. Tender and compassionate. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more tender your heart's going to become. What I want to do, the Bible says that David was a man after God's heart, and he is the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. He is one of the picture-perfect types of Jesus Christ. So in our ministry today, I want us to look at our heart. Can you say amen? Our subject is the song of the bow. We're going to look at our heart. We need to do that sometimes. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we approach your throne with great tenderness in our hearts. What an awesome thing it is, Lord, to gather together to sing the songs of Zion, to sing of you, our King, of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our Redeemer. How pleasant it is to dwell with the brothers and the sisters together. It is like that oil that was poured upon Aaron that flowed down upon his beard and his clothing. There's a unity and a love that flows among your children, and we thank you, Father, for it. As we approach your word, we ask that you would teach us your ways. Help us to understand our own hearts better. Bless your children in all the earth. Bless all the pulpits who minister to Jesus. Let them speak in truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. In the back of the bulletin, some of you, our visitors, if you'd like to take notes, we've made a place for you to do that. You others, we're going to go into three areas. Number one is a man after God's heart. Number one, a man after God's heart. Number two, David's greater son. Number one is going to be a man after God's heart. Number two is going to be David's greater son. And number three is going to be the case of Uriah. We can't talk about David without dealing with this area of failure in his life. Just as we have all been Jacobs who needed to become Israels, we all have our Uriahs in our life. And we need to understand something about God's salvation. Amen. Three areas. A man after God's heart, David's greater son, and the case of Uriah. It's a good time for a heart check. Now, the greatest statement ever made about David. You're all familiar with that. Let's pick it up in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is ministering in the synagogues. He's taking the new covenant to the Jews first. To the Jews first, then to the Greeks. If you go with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. Listen to how Paul reflects on this gracious Old Testament man, statesman, prophet, warrior, king, David. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to skim just a little bit. If you look at verse number 15. Now, he's in the synagogue. After reading of the law, this is Acts 13, 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And so he begins to speak. And then if you look at verse number 21, "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said," now let this sink in, listen very carefully, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." I'm going to read it one more time. Listen with your ears, listen with your heart. Listen carefully how David is described. God says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You ever wonder what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ in this life? This is what it is. We are having the nature of Christ communicated, the attitudes, the attributes, the character, the imprinting of Christ in the heart of a child of God. This is why the longer you walk with God, the more you're going to find the nature and the Spirit of Christ overflowing in your life. Great tenderness, childlikeness, humility, quietness, strength, dignity, confidence, fruit of the Spirit. They're being communicated into the child of God. They're all a part of what's happening in your life. Well, let's stay with David. What is it about David that we admire so much that we look for in ourselves? Remember last week we talked about the Jacob saga? We talked about the Jacob saga. And we recall that Jacob's name means heel holder or supplanter. And Jacob's life was a life of manipulation. We've all been Jacob's. Have we not all been Jacob's? But through his life, he came to a transformation point where he wasn't a manipulator, a heel holder anymore, a deceiver, but he became an Israel. God wants us to be changed from being a Jacob into an Israel, and that word Israel means God prevails. So we see, when we first find David, he is already a man of the Spirit. Somewhere on the backside of his family's holdings and tribal inheritance, David, in the quietness of looking at the universe, in the quietness of meditations upon the Torah, in the quietness of his own heart, he began to know the Lord. He began to experience the Lord. He began to have divine interchanges with the Lord. David was a prophet. The New Testament says he was a prophet. At which point did he become a prophet? We don't know. We know that he had interchanged with God very young in his life. Many of you have had interchanges with God very young in your life. He was with you. You have pleasant memories of his love towards you and how that you felt like he was with you always. How many of you, when you actually came to the place, and you've heard me ask this often, but maybe we need to reflect on it, how many of you, when you actually came to the place that you formally, outwardly acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, had this issue of being born again, but you felt like you knew Him since you were a child? Well, that's a divine mystery, and we won't touch on that so much. But when we find David, he's already a man of the Spirit. He's quiet. He's unpretentious. He is childlike. In fact... When God tells Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse has 8 sons, to anoint one of these sons to be the king of Israel, this all has to be done in quietness. It all has to be kept secret because if Saul hears about it, somebody's going to die. And so he goes to the house of Jesse. Now, David's father, Jesse, doesn't even think about David, doesn't even consider David. David's the baby boy. He's the youngest of the family, and the youngest was doing the things that the young were supposed to be doing. He was out taking care of the sheep. So when Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, he says, "We're here to offer a sacrifice. Let's sanctify everybody. Let's get everybody prepared for the sacrifice." So he asks Jesse to bring his sons in front of him. Now he brings each one of the boys, right? These are strong, Hebrew men. These are hard working outdoor men, and they're warriors. Actually, they are warriors. You had like the National Guard back then. You had men that were in the army, but they had their farms, and they only came to the army when they needed to come. Well, that's the way these boys were. They were strong, brave young men, a lot of brave men in Israel. And every time one would come by, Samuel would say, "Well, you know, he's trying to second guess God." Have you ever done it? Try to second guess God? "Well, this is surely him. This has got to be the Lord's anointed." And God speaks to Samuel and says, "Don't look on his appearance. God doesn't see as man sees. God looks at the heart." And so there's seven sons that come by, and finally Samuel's scratching his head because he knows what God said. And he said, well, is this all your sons? Well, Jesse said, well, David's my youngest son's out there. He said, we're not going anywhere. Call him in. And David's a good-looking young man, too, by the way. You go back to the description of David. He's a handsome man. The girls liked him a lot. Girls like handsome, by the way. That's why they've always been attracted to me, I guess. But sorry, darling. She's attracted to me. She is. So here comes David in from the sheep. David doesn't know what's going on. And when David walks in, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, speaks to Samuel. Says, here he is. This is the one. And he anoints David. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David mightily from that moment on. That as David receives his kingly anointing, whatever your role or call or ministry in God, in His kingdom is going to be, you're going to have an anointing for that. You're going to have a special gifting, whatever it may be. Well, David received an anointing from the Lord that he was to be the king of Israel. And he actually received his kingly anointing then. So that's kind of the background on David. David, like we said earlier, that as far as his character was concerned, he was already a man of the Spirit. He was very quiet, unpretentious, very childlike. And then he received his anointing. Now, there's one trait that shows how David was after God's heart. And that's this. David refused to ever raise his hand against God's anointing. Not one time in David's life, although he knew he was anointed to be the king of Israel, not one time did he ever take matters in his own hand, because God had already anointed him and God had already promised him, and he knew that the kingdom belonged to him. Not one time did David ever raise his hand against Saul. So he could have killed Saul several times. Several times he could have killed him. And every time he did something maybe that was a little out of order, like cutting off part of Saul's clothing at one time, it smote David's heart and he repented of that. He wished he had not had done that. Because David knew that if the kingdom was his, only the Lord could give it to him. David was a man of the Spirit. And this is something God's people have to learn. If God's in it, you have to let Him do it. Sometimes we get in trouble over our call and we feel a call of God to do certain things and we go about to make it happen. And what we do is fall flat on our face and create confusion for ourselves and confusion for other people. David didn't do that. David was a man after God's heart. He always treated Saul as God's anointed. In fact, I want to take you back to the Song of the Bow, because there's something that I didn't read that I want to read. If you go back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 1, there's something that happens here that shows the character of David. And it actually happens before he writes the Song of the Bow. So 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now we're dealing with a man after God's heart. And remember that statement in Acts. God says, I have found the son, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Do you want to be after God's heart? Who will do all my will. Whatever I tell him to do, he will do it. He is after my heart. He will only do what he knows is my will for him. Well, we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 1. I want to back all the way up to a young man. He was an Amalekite who comes with a report to David, thinking that David would just love him and just take him in. Well, the story doesn't work out that way. Look at verse number 5. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? The young man who told him said, by chance I happen to be on Mount Gibeah, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, here I am. He said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now listen very carefully. This guy is lying through his teeth. Saul would have never said anything to an Amalekite about killing him. But listen carefully to what he says. Then he said, he's speaking of Saul saying it, then he said, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord. Now follow carefully. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? He answered, I am the son of an alien and an Amalekite. Then David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go cut him down. So he struck him and he died. David said to him, your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Now, how did Saul actually die? This Amalekite didn't kill Saul. Saul was a much man, much of a warrior. He was head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. He was a fighter. And when he was fighting the Philistines, he found himself cornered on Mount Gibeah, and he has his armor bearer with him. And Saul has been wounded by arrows. And he knows he's fixing to die, and he says to his armor bearer, please, pierce me through. Put your sword through me. Take me out of my misery. The armor bearer said, I cannot. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. So Saul took his own sword and fell on his sword. And the armor bearer took his sword and fell on his sword. Isn't that an awesome story? Yet this Amalekite would come by and find Saul dead and take his crown and bring it to David, not realizing that what he was doing was going to cost him his life. Why? Because he had touched the Lord's anointed. David knew that the anointing of the anointed of the Lord was a special working of God in Israel and in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, only three people were anointed. You were a prophet, or you were a king, or you were a priest. And they called them Messiahs. Mashiach. That's where the word Messiah comes from. When it talked about the anointed, it originally meant that oil, first time it was ever used in the scriptures, when Jacob pours oil on the rock where he has the vision of God's Messiah, of the Lord, the angels coming up and down the altar, and he up to the ladder, and he anoints that rock. And the word that's being used there is where we get our word Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one in Greek. And HaMashiach in Hebrew is the anointed one. And when somebody was anointed, that meant that they were special vessels and that God had a job for them and a role for them. And don't interfere with them. Can you say amen? And yet all the evil things that Saul did, Saul killed 70 priests. He would kill anybody that got in his way. And yet David never took matters in his own hand to destroy God's anointed. Now that tells you something about the heart of David. What an awesome man. You know, I'll have to be honest with you folks. I'm going to be honest with you anyway, but you know, I do my devotions every day. I read the Bible often and throughout the day. In my meditations, I'm over here. When I started reading this, I literally started weeping about David and this song. What a great man. What a great heart. What kind of man is this that's after God's heart and he refused to take things in his own hand? I had to start crying. And I thought to myself, oh, how like Jesus is this man? How like Jesus? Let me read you one psalm from David, then we'll get into our second part. Go with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. This is one reason. Don't you love the Psalms? David is the greatest writer in the Psalms, but the same spirit that flows through a couple of three other writers is the same spirit that flows through David. But here's something that David wrote, and he was a prophet. He loved the Lord. He had visitations from the Lord. Now listen to what he says in Psalm 63. I'm going to read down. This is not too long a psalm. I'm going to read this and then quote a little bit of one other. Listen to David. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Are you checking on your heart, folks? That's what I'm asking you to do during this teaching. O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. He had visions of the Messiah. God actually spoke to him. He had visitations from the Messiah. I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And John says He is the glory of God. HaKavod, the glory of God. To see your glory and your power. Your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joy. Well, I don't need to read on. This is the spirit. This is the heart of David. You can never accuse David of being lukewarm. He was a man of passion and a man of love and a man that was intense for God. A man that obeyed the Lord, never wanted to dishonor God, never wanted to do things that were wrong. He was the one that wrote, and we all know this one, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right in Hebrew. He was the one that wrote, Yahweh says to Adonai, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Your people shall volunteer freely in the day of your power in battle array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. He's writing. David's writing. What a spirit. What a heart. What a beautiful man we have. And so there's a description of a man who is a warrior, but who is a man after God's heart. How is your heart today, folks? Lift your hands with me just for a moment. Father in heaven, we honor and bless your holy name. Let us have a heart, Lord, filled with passion, worship and praise for you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your tender mercies. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Now, let's talk about David's greater son. The second part. God gives David a special covenant because of this love between the Lord and David. And because of the kind of man that David was, like Abraham, he gave Abraham a covenant, a special covenant, which we participate in. It's a covenant that finds itself expressed through the new covenant. But he gives David a special covenant. He says, David, you're going to have a son. There's going to be a son from your loin that's going to sit on an eternal throne. He's going to be a throne forever. And he's going to have a heart like you. If you remember the very first verse of the New Testament, listen carefully to what it says. The very first verse. "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham. Then how does the New Testament close? "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am." What he's saying is, I am David's Lord and I am David's son. I am both of them. I am his Lord and I am his son. I am the one. I am Messiah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Don't you feel it just stirring up inside of you? Just to talk about it, just to listen to it. Doesn't it make you want to just have passion inside of you for the Lord and for the work of God's kingdom? Amen. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Someone asked one of the earlier preachers in England why he was able to attract. So he preached out in the field. The Church of England wouldn't let him preach in the Church of England. So he just by the way, folks, you don't have to have a license to preach. All you need is a call. Don't worry about the license. If you got the call, you can take care of that part. And this guy would preach. They asked, how come people came to listen to you? He said, "Well, I just set myself on fire. People come see me burn." Well, People need to come see us burn every once in a while. Set ourselves on fire. Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. Can you say amen? Father, forgive me for ever being slothful about anything. Give me a heart after you, David. After David's heart, after your heart, the heart that David had. So we have this issue of David's greater son. We know it's Jesus Christ. Every time in the gospel where you read the expression where people are calling him Son of David, Jesus, thou Son of David, Lord, Son of David, every time they make that phrase, they're calling him Messiah. The people were recognizing him as the Messiah. Now, whenever they did that, it would vex the rabbis or the Pharisees, because they knew exactly what was happening among the common people. And I want to give you a portion that shows that. If you go to Luke chapter 19, you'll see this. But I want you to listen. Something wonderful here. It's all wonderful. Luke chapter number 19, drop down to verse number 37. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Listen carefully now. When Matthew records this incident, he says the people are calling him Son of David, Son of David. Well, listen to how Luke records it, because there's something here, Luke, I want you to see this that I really like. Verse 37, Luke 19, verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Listen carefully. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." The God of creation was walking the land of Israel. I listened to the president yesterday. He said something I really... He quoted from the book of Isaiah. I thought, what a wonderful man we have for a president. And I'm not political. I'm just not a political person that much. I do my duty and I vote who I think the Lord wants me to. But I listened to this man. I said, here is a man that's not afraid to voice his faith and literally quote from the Scriptures. And then he makes the comment that the God who knows all the stars by name knows these seven by name, something like that. He just wove everything together. I said, what an awesome thing to have a man in office that the world hates. And the reason the Western press hates him so much, because Satan hates him. Fill in the blanks, if you don't mind. They're anti-Christian, folks. They're anti-anything that really is of God. But anyway, sorry, that won't cost you anything extra. And so, here we have a... Well, you can pay extra if you want to. She married me, folks. You know, what I am is because of her. First time I met my wife out in public, I'd moved a couple... I'd moved from Louisiana to Colorado, and I took an alligator with me. Back then, you could do that. You can't do that anymore. I had me an alligator. A little one. And I was out in front of the trailer where we were living. I had an alligator, and here she comes with her brother. I looked down at her shoes, and I'm down on my knees already. And I see the most beautiful blue eyes I've ever seen in my life, looking down at me. And my toes started curling. I said, boy, I am in real trouble. I don't know how I got off on that, folks. I am in real trouble. Thank you, Jesus. You remember I said earlier, though, that David is the most perfect type of Christ in the Old Testament by his character, because in David we see the same characteristic that we see in Christ. Quiet, unpretentious, a man of the Spirit, and childlike. Do you know that Jesus Christ had a childlike attitude? Did you know that He really did? And He said to us, to any sinner, to any person, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, and you will find rest for your soul." My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But he mentioned his character is quiet, gentleness. I am humble, I am gentle, I am lowly. What he was saying is that, see, what the Bible teaches is that when, as you become a Christian, this thing of going from glory to glory is the communication of the nature, the character, the Spirit of Christ that takes place inside of you. And this is why you find yourself changing all the time and you become more tender. You become very compassionate. And there's things that you used to do that you used to like doing that you just all of a sudden you lose your taste for it. It's been a long time since I've been able to hunt. Folks, don't misunderstand me. I think hunting's fine. But I cannot kill an animal for sport. I just can't do it. There's something in me that identifies with the animal. And I know I'm in trouble on that one. But if I need to feed my family, I would. But there's just something about tenderness that works in your heart that you begin to have compassion and a feeling for people and for things that are around you. And this, of course, Jesus showed that he had all of these traits. And what he said, I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. What do you say that? I'm going to teach you the David walk. Basically, I'm going to teach you the David lifestyle, the David feelings, the David faith. I'm going to teach you to walk like this because this is what I am. David represented me. David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. So, one of the greatest traits, by the way, folks, you can mark this down, of somebody who is truly a spiritual person is going to be their confidence in Jesus Christ. It's going to be their quietness as a rule of spirit. It's going to be their humility. And you remember when Peter wrote, when he was writing his first letter and he got down to the women, he said something special in chapter 3 about the women, but it applies to the men also. About how to work with your husbands. He said, don't let it be merely the external thing that you try to attract, but let it be that heart, God, that quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That quiet, gentle, precious, unpresuming nature that God wants us to live in. Peter said, that's precious, because that is the Christ-like spirit and attitude. And he said, women, you can have that. You're not talking just to women, though. The men, the same way. That you can have this quietness of confidence in your heart and in your life. Now, let me give you a scripture from Isaiah that I want to pick up just a little more on Jesus, and then we'll move on. If you go to Isaiah 32, where it actually, the prophet describes the people of God that come to know the Lord, God's Messiah. If you look at Isaiah, some of you are going to have this marked in your Bible. This is really a prophecy, Isaiah 32. This is really a prophecy that's couched in very picturesque language. But there's one verse here I want you to see that stands out. And if you look at verse number 17, do you have it? And the work of righteousness. You folks have this already underlined in your Bible. Okay, it says, and the work of righteousness, what? Will be peace. It's going to produce a peacefulness in you. Will be peace. And the service of righteousness, look at it carefully, quietness and confidence forever. You say, well, that don't sound like me. Well, God's not through with you. You're not through with you. It's from glory to glory. This nature of Christ is manifesting itself in your life. When you first become a Christian and walk with God, you usually have all the answer, and everybody else is wrong, you're right. You got opinion, you got two of them, like armpits. You just got something to say about everything. But got by with that one. But anyway, after a while, though, this wonderful thing about Christ began to overtake your life. And remember we said about the David trait, David never took anything in his own hands to manipulate, to do, to make. He always listened to the Lord. Now, I want you to see this in Jesus. If you go with me to the book of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, I have two verses in John that I want you to see where Jesus describes himself. John chapter 5, verse number 18. Do you have John 5 and 18? Everybody have it? Okay, listen. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loveth the Son, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that ye may marvel." Now, go over to chapter 8 of John. Same thing will be said, basically, but listen to this one. 8:28. Verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Now, you know what he's describing here? Your life as a deeply spiritual, committed child of God who has learned this confidence, this quietness, the assurance, this dignity that belongs to the nature of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have learned to walk by the Spirit. And you have learned not to just do things. See, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So you learn this thing about what David meant about to wait upon the Lord, and this thing about passion with God, and to make sure you always live with the witness of Christ in your heart and in your life. But here's the point, and I'm going to get into my last area. The point is that when a person is born again, in your spirit nature, God actually places the nature of Jesus Christ. John calls it the seed. The seed has to bear fruit. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is, the seed of Christ, the nature of Christ, actually beginning to bear more and more fruit in your life. The prophet Ezekiel said, God spoke to him and said, "I will sprinkle clean water on them." That water stands for God's Word. It brings regeneration and new life. "I will give them a new heart, and they all will know me, and they will be careful to obey my commandments." Jeremiah said, "They'll all know me from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So we have this issue of God's greater son, David. But in David, in Jesus Christ, pardon me, there is a whole new race. How many folks know that the new covenant is a new race? See, most people confuse Christianity with religion. Christianity's got a lot of religion in it, but biblical Christianity was never intended to be a religion. It is a tribe of people who have had their hearts and lives changed, who have in them the very nature of Christ that makes them alike. You find a Christian in any place of the planet and be able to be around a Christian from another place of the planet, you're going to find their basic nature is the same. I'm not talking about the religious nature. I'm talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. This is why when Flavius Josephus was writing his history of the wars of the Jews, and he came to the destruction of the temple, and he talked about the Christians, he called them a tribe. He said, the tribe of Christians is not extinct to this day. Why? Because they're like their elder brother. They're like their Messiah, their Lord and their Savior, God incarnate in the flesh. Can you say amen? He's still working on me. I'm not the man I used to be, but he's working on me. God's not through. I'm still alive. God's not through. I'm still alive. He's working on me. Do you feel like he's working on you? You ever feel like saying, ouch? You feel like saying, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Last area. I said the longer you walk with Jesus, the more tender you're going to become. But we need to talk about Uriah, the case of Uriah. There is a statement made in the Bible about David that we need to consider, and we need to understand this, because any child of God may get the idea that once I become a child of God, no more failure in my life. If I fail, I wasn't a child of God. If I messed up, I must not have belonged to Him. If I belonged to him, I wouldn't have done what I did. Well, this is the story of Uriah. Because, folks, listen to me. Everybody's Uriah may be different, but we all have Uriahs in our life. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. And we're going to pick up a statement made about Uriah and David. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 15, David's long gone. These are some of his generations where they're becoming the kings. I don't want to labor the detail on this. It's not necessary because you're all familiar with Uriah. But if you look at 1 Kings 15, verse number 3 through 5. Now this is talking about another king who walked as a sinner like his father did. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, like the heart of his father David. Now, when it talks about somebody being a father, that's talking about an ancestor. His heart didn't belong to the Lord, like the heart of his father, his great-great-great-grandfather David. Look at verse 4. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. That is, Messiah is coming. Jerusalem will be established one day fully, folks. Now, look at verse 5. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a man that's after God's heart, a true picture of Jesus. When you talk about something being a type of Jesus, that does not mean everything in their life is a type. It means parts of their lives represent a type of Christ. Well, here it says, except in the matter or in the case of Uriah. Now, I'm not going to labor the detail, but you know who Uriah was, one of David's soldiers. And David came under temptation. Folks, temptations are real. And he came under a strong temptation, probably a spirit working behind it. You know the story. Uriah ended up dying. Bathsheba ends up being David's wife. They have a child. That child dies. They have another child. His name's Solomon. Awesome things are involved in this story. It's a very sad story. And whenever the Bible shares the stories of God's people, it never whitewashes it. It never justifies what they're doing, but it never whitewashes it. It just tells you they were human. Abraham had his Ishmael. Israel was a Jacob before he became Israel. David had the case of Uriah. And this is the case that became a stumbling, it seemed like, for David. It did become a stumbling for David. But the point is this, they never ceased to be God's people. God never took His loving kindness away from them. God's covenant was theirs. God's covenant belonged to these people, and He never took His covenant away from them. And the point is this, this is where we need to understand what it means when it says you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, that you walk in them. You're going to have stumbling. You hear me say this often. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, folks. It is never right to do wrong. And we will often suffer the consequences for the wrong that we have done. But God's love never lifts off of your life, and God's love never lifted off of David. God's hand had never left David. And what does the Bible say about the hand of God? Tell me. John chapter number 10. In the book of Isaiah, he said, I have inscribed you in my hand. The book of John, I want you to see this one. I know you're all familiar with it. But why not look at it? You're going to look at it often. You're going to need to look at it often. Folks, and don't ever justify failure. We need to repent of failure and move on with the Lord. It's important to do that. Don't justify. And don't get under the idea that you have got, because I'm human, I have got to sin. You don't got to sin, you're just going to. Does that make any sense? You don't have to do it, but because you're walking around with feet of clay, there's going to be problems in your life at times. After a while, you learn how to be stronger and stronger in certain areas, not let your guard down. So David left his guard down. If you read the story of how David left his guard down, when it came time for the kings to go out to battle, David stayed home. David lost that warrior attitude of being with his troops. He stayed home. And because of that laxity in his life, there was a scene that presented itself that temptation grabbed him. And folks, listen, temptation is not a sin. It is a solicitation to sin. It is Satan's drawing card to pull you into something, to create a failure in your life. Can you say amen? You know what I'm talking about. We need to understand that. Look at John 10. This is what God says about His hand. Verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Right? "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." I didn't write it, folks. I'm just reading it. This is not any denominational doctrine. This is the Bible. "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." David didn't lose his salvation or his relationship to God. Yes, he had consequences in his life. We're all going to have. There's some things that can create some real problem in your life if you have a failure in that area. But nobody can take God's people out of His hand. He is with you. He will be with you. He is saving you. He saved you. He's saving you. He will save you. He is your Savior. Now, the reason I want you to understand this and listen to this, folks, because the devil, one of his jobs is being the accuser of the brethren, and he's going to bring up every Uriah in your life to keep you beat down and under spirit of condemnation. He'll do it. Anything that ever went bad in your life, anything you did as a young person, some mess up that you did, all the drunken, maybe the adulteries you got in, whatever it may be, and pardon me for just being open. He is going to bring it and try to drag it out before you. And God says, "No. You can't do that. Don't you be doing that. I have made a provision for every one of My people. I'm going to wrap My Messiah around them, and He's going to be their righteousness." Are you listening to me, folks? That's what Paul meant, that you've been made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know that when we stand before the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that you will stand in the righteousness of Christ? And whatever happens, I don't know, nobody knows these things, but we have the assurance of the blessedness of the Lord. If you're there, you're saved, by the way. And you will be there. And while the Lord's sharing the good things with you, and you know you had this Uriah back in your life, whatever it may be, folks, whatever. And you're thinking, "I'm wondering when that's going to come up." It's not going to come up. And don't you mention it. Because it's not in His book. It's not there. "Their sins I will remember no more. I will be merciful to their iniquities." This is what the lesson of David is teaching. Jacob and Israel, Abraham and Ishmael, all the people of God, New Testament people, God is warning you to know, "Hey, I am your salvation. Say to your soul, the Lord is my salvation." That's what David said. "Say to your soul, the Lord is my salvation." Can you say amen? Some of God's people stay whipped down all the time because they feel like, "Well, I'm not qualified for this, I'm not qualified for that because I did this or I did that." The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law of Moses could not do, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." He condemned sin in the flesh. So, I just want you to see this. Now, I'm going to give you one more scripture, then we'll come to a close. I want you to listen to something David said that he understood. If you go with me to Romans, I'm going to quote it out of the New Testament. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Because David knew about mercy and grace. And my point to you is, don't let the devil beat you over the head with something that may have happened in your past. God has forgiven you. You've repented. You've turned back. That's not who you are. That's not your life. And by the way, sub note, don't you be unforgiving people. Don't you walk around with unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody else. Doesn't mean that you're always going to be able to walk on the same level that you had at one time. That's not the issue of forgiveness, folks. The issue is that you don't hold things against them. And you release them because Jesus has released you. And He's not holding things against you. So if He's not holding things against us, who are we to hold things against somebody else? He says, don't do it. Be like me. What did He say on the cross? On the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Here's the last scripture. This is in Romans. How is your heart, folks? Heart doing good? Doesn't it make you want to wake up in the morning before you do anything? Wake up maybe a half hour early before you do anything and get your old Bible down early in the morning and just start reading it. Doesn't it make you want to do that? Come on, shake the bush. Makes you want to just read your Bible. Read your Bible. Hallelujah. It's there. It's all packaged. The voice of the Lamb is in the book. Okay. Romans 4, 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It's on your account. You don't take it into account. You're through with that. So, I'm through also. How's your heart? You say, I love you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus.